2 Corinthians chapter number 1 this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. I'm not going to keep you long this evening. You've been seated a while, let's stand. We're going to take a very short verse, the last verse in this chapter, and try to stay right here in the verse for a few minutes this evening. And I hope this will be a help to you as it was to me. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 24. The Bible says, not for that we have dominion over you, over your faith. Let me start over. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand. You can have a seat. Thank you for standing. I want to preach this evening for a little bit on the subject, helpers of your joy. I believe this is a very important subject, the joy of the Lord. We'll get to this later on in the message, but the Bible says, I think it's Habakkuk said, or Nehemiah said, it was Nehemiah who said that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And Paul, writing here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. And so I'm going to look at this verse for a few minutes this evening and trust the Lord to help us. I was researching and studying for this message, and I read an article where doctors and scientists have recently discovered and named a new condition. And they call it, it's a funny name, but they call it anhedonia, anhedonia. That word comes from two Greek words broken down, an, simply means the absence of. Anhedonia means pleasure, the absence of pleasure. And it literally is a medical condition that means the absence of pleasure or the absence of joy, peace, and happiness. And the condition happens when people fail to find joy or pleasure in things that used to bring them joy and used to bring them excitement and pleasure. And when they can no longer get excited about things or get stirred up over things, they fall into this category. No more happiness, no more cheer, no more excitement. And in past years, this condition was well known and documented in those who have schizophrenia, and also in drug-addicted patients and alcoholics' lives. They just, or the drugs or the alcohol had numbed them to a place to where nothing really moved them anymore. Nothing after being in that kind of a state of continual numbing of the mind and the body, they found themselves in a place to where nothing would seemingly strike the dopamine gland and trigger excitement or joy. But then they noticed a startling trend in the latter years that no longer is this problem of anhedonia found just with drug addicts and alcoholics and schizophrenics, but it's becoming wider and wider. People just can't seem to find any joy or peace and happiness in anything. And in a time where we're surrounded by everything, it seems, people have no hope or help of finding any joy. I mean, we have more than we've ever had. We have access to everything at the touch of a button, just a short ride up the road, but less and less joy. And this is not my opinion. This is medical experts and scientists, and they see the trend. And so I went to them, and this little article I read to get the name of this and see what was going on, but I know better than to go to them to get the answer, because they don't have the answer. The Word of God has the answer, and I want to look at it this evening. But no longer does relationships excite people. Their marriage don't do what it used to do. No longer does relationships with their children excite them and bring pleasure and joy. Nothing seems to bring joy. Money sure can't buy happiness. That's a fact. People can't bring lasting joy. Nothing brings lasting joy, listen, except getting born again and Christ coming into your life and living His life in and through you. That's what brings joy. You don't know joy until you've been saved. You've looked for it in a potion or a drink or some illicit drug or woman. Listen, there is no joy apart from Christ. That's right. But if you're saved, you have joy. It's not a question of it, do I have it? If you're saved, you do have joy. It may not be standing up and saluting you this evening and at a level 10, but if you're saved, from the moment you got saved, joy entered into you. That's right. The Bible says in Galatians chapter number 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. So when the Holy Spirit moved in you, and if you're saved, that happened instantaneously. When Jesus moved in, the Holy Spirit moved in. And when He moved in, He brought joy. Amen. That's an absolute. Yes. If you're saved, you have joy. It's not a question of if you have it or not. You do. You may not have seen Him in a while, but He's in there. That's right. And so, when we got saved, we got joy. But I'll be honest, my joy needs a little bit of help from time to time. I'll go a step further and be a little bit more honest. My joy needs more than a little bit of help. My joy needs a lot of help, Brother Bobby. There's times, and I want to send the searching crew out for joy. It's like, where did it go? Please don't look at me so spiritual this evening. I've been around some of y'all. You wasn't born with grape juice in your sippy cup and a wafer cracker being your first meal. You Pharisee, you know. We all deal with misplaced joy. And joy that we can't seemingly find. I'll say this, I've got joy because I have Jesus. But my joy needs help from time to time. And that's what Paul said in the text. He said, I want to be your helper of joy. He didn't say, I want to give you joy. Because Paul knew he couldn't. And this preacher didn't come tonight to hand out joy. So y'all make a line after service, I'll be passing out joy. No, I can't. Paul couldn't. But Paul said, I can do this. I can help you with joy. I can, and I'm going to explain that in detail in a minute. How did Paul do that? And what that word help means. And so there are two significant spiritual factors in this verse. See if you can note them out. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. Faith and joy. I'd say that's two spiritual significant factors in our Christian life, wouldn't you? Your faith is absolutely important, and your joy is just as important. And so he's highlighting these words. The word faith in our text simply means our walk with God. When he's speaking of our faith, he's speaking here of our walk with the Lord. And I don't. He said, I don't want to dominate your faith. That's what the verse said. He said, not for that we have dominion over your faith. He said, I didn't come to dictate and to oversee and to dominate and expose and push my dominance and my power over your faith. That's not the purpose of what he's saying. And that's important because, listen, Paul understood if he flexed his strength and his spiritual muscle over their faith, over their walk with God, it would be a constant thing that he would continually have to do over and over and over, and it would not benefit them at all. I'm not here to have dominion over anyone. I've been called a dictator. I don't know why. Well, I'm as smooth sailing and go with the wind as anybody. I don't try to dictate and bless God, it's my way or the highway. I don't operate that way. I don't. I know preachers who do and who got that name honestly of being a dictator. And I don't think it's my position, what God assigned and called a pastor to be. I am the leader and the under-shepherd, but I'm not the Lord over God's people. That ain't my place to do that. And Paul was saying that clearly. I'm not here to push my dominion and my authority. And keep in mind, Paul had apostolic power. I mean, apostolic authority. He really was an apostle. And I know a lot of people who like that name, apostle. And many of them have that on their business card and on their church sign, the apostle, fill in the blank. Let me help you there. There is no apostles living. You don't see that as much around here. When I was down in Georgia, a friend of mine called and said, hey, let's go hear some of our friends sing. I said, what are they singing? They said, oh, they're singing down in Trenton and a little bit of church. And so I just loaded up and got in the car. Mike shipped that nut, got me in this mess. We got down there and drove down. It looked like we was right in the middle of crack town. I mean, really, it was rough. And there was this little block, little bitty, looked like an old liquor store. And come to find out, it was. But they had lights burning and fires going. And there was people, you started seeing people. And wasn't none of them my color, which I didn't care. But we got out, and I was a little nervous. I still didn't know what I was getting into. And we went in and packed in this little old building. And they said, you ever seen on, like in a courtroom, they say, when the judge comes in, say, what'd they say? All rise, the honorable. My hand to heaven. Somebody walked in and said, all rise, the honorable apostle. That's what they said, apostle. They couldn't even say it, apostle. And here come this guy, and he had bodyguards in front of him and behind him, and he got up there. And for 2 hours, I was stuck in that little building with the craziest bunch of people I've ever seen in my life. Acting, I mean, just crazy. And all they talked about was how this apostle had all this power and how he was the apostle for this age. Can I say, next time somebody tells you they're an apostle, say, can you ride with me to Spartanburg Regional, please? I'd like to see you expose your power and heal the sick. Let's go empty the hospital out. If you ain't got time to ride all the way to Spartanburg, that's okay. Let's go right down here to Floyd's mortuary. And let's see you flex your apostolic power and raise the dead. Until you do one of them things, I don't want to hear about your power. Of your apostleship. But Paul was. Paul truly was an apostle. And he's saying, I didn't come to have dominion over you and over your faith and over your walk with God. When Paul spoke, it was on God's behalf. When Paul penned Scripture, he was connected with heaven. But Paul said, even though I have the authority, your walk with God doesn't need to be the result of me dominating in your Christian life. It wasn't healthy for them. And it wouldn't truly bring them joy. And he said in the same verse that I'm not going to push my dominion over you and over your faith and over your walk with God. I am wanting to help you with your joy. I am wanting to stir up your joy so that you can stand and your faith can stand. And so I think a good illustration, best I can think of what he's saying here when he said, not for that we have dominion over your faith. What he's saying, it's like you that are parents, when you had little children, when you had babies and toddlers, we could exercise our dominance and really have dominion over their life. And it was needed. A parent, a mother, or a father will tell their child, now, little Johnny, you don't touch that hot oven. And we'll do whatever we can to guard it off and put them in I haven't been without babies long. I don't even know what they call them. What's the little things you put children in? Looks like a little jail. Rack and play or a crib, either one. It's just basically creating barriers so they can't get to harm and hurt themselves. My point is, when they're little, that's necessary. It's needed. Now, little Susie, don't you go play out in that road. That's dangerous. And we set up boundaries where they cannot get outside of that and harm themselves. Don't you talk back to Mama. She will slap you. And, yeah. And so we teach them that as parents. And we do more than teach them. We actually have dominion over them. But how many of you still have dominion over that same one that was once a baby and sucking a pacifier that has come on up and got taller and taller, and now they are what you call teenagers? Well, you've realized by now, you don't have dominion anymore. You can set boundaries, but they can cross them. I hate that, but that's just a fact of life. They can. They will. And as a parent, just like what Paul is saying to the believer, he's saying, I don't want to push my dominance and dominion over your faith, over your walk with God, because it ain't healthy for you. It ain't good for you. And as a parent, I as a child, yes, I will exercise that, but the older they get, I'm not under the false illusion that I can continue that same setup, because I can't. And even if I tried, it wouldn't work. The more boundaries I set up and the tighter I tie them down and the more I push my dominance and my authority and my dominion over their life, the harder it will push them to rebel. And so what he's saying is simply this. Let me say it the right way, the way I wrote it down, because it was so good. When our kids are smaller, we have dominion over them. When they're little, we have to enforce dominion over them. So what Paul is saying is that when they're little, we are, in reality, we are lording over them. Ain't nothing wrong with that. And we're expressing dominion over them, but we hope that one day they will grow up and they are doing what they do because that's who they've become, not because that's what we're making them do. That's what you want your child to do. You don't want to have to run around your children the rest of their life and saying, do this, don't do that. You better do this, you better not do that. Why, I've been doing it for 16 or 17 years, and I'm tired of it already. Ain't no way I'm going to spend the rest of my life running around telling them what to do and what not to do. Not only will it drive me crazy, it'll drive them crazy. And Paul's saying, I don't want you as a believer to have to constantly look over your shoulder and look for me to come and tell you what you've got to do. I want you to become who you are so you'll do what you're supposed to do because that's who you are, not because that's what you're told to do. Does that make sense? And Paul said, I'm not going to do this over your faith. That's what Paul's saying. I don't want you to walk with God out of fear. I will pop your hand, but I want you to walk with God because that is who you have become. If your walk with God is a direct result of the church, listen to this, then you don't really walk with God. Hang on. I'm for the church 1,000%. I'm a church man. I don't think you can be a successful Christian apart from the church, period. But if you're living your life directly linked to the church and what you do is because of the church, then you're not living your life right. Let me say more about that. If your walk with God is a direct result of the church, then you don't really walk with God. If you only do what you do because the preacher or the brethren might find out, then you ain't doing something right. And you sure ain't doing it for the right reason. My walk with God is blessed by the church. The church encourages me. I'm blessed and encouraged every week by this place. But I don't live the way I live for this place. I can live for Him out there when nobody's watching. I can honor Him without a preacher looking over my shoulder. So Paul is saying, if you're only doing right because of my authority, then you have missed the whole point entirely. Paul is saying, I'm raising you like a child so that soon you will become who you are, not just be something that you do. So he says, I don't want your faith to be because of my dominion. Rather, here's the message. I want to be a helper of your joy. The word helper in the text means a co-agitator. Agitator is the word that comes from agitate. It comes from the same root word. I don't think I have to preach this evening and spend much time describing or explaining what agitating means. If you don't know what that means, ask your wife. And if she don't know what that means, ask your child. You know what agitate means. It's the same word where Paul said, I want to help. I want to be a helper of your faith, of your joy. It comes from the word agitate. Here is what Paul's saying. I want to agitate or stir up, shake your joy. I want to help you. In other words, I already said this, Paul ain't giving joy. You already got joy. Paul didn't have to add anything to them. He's simply stirring and shaking and agitating and helping what's already there. Yeah. And so, I can't give you joy. Paul couldn't give you joy. But I do want to be a helper or an agitator of your joy. I'm sure, I thought about this, a good way to illustrate what I'm saying here. How many of you have, this is funny, how many of you have somewhere, maybe not now, maybe you've got rid of it or thrown it away, but at some point in your life, how many of you can picture right now with me in your mind and get a visual of an old, rusty, wore-out can of paint? I mean, at one point in time, it was new and fresh and pretty and bright and had a label on it telling you what color it was, had a handle. And you painted whatever wall or whatever you painted, and there was some left. And you put it down somewhere under your house or in the basement or on the carport, and there it's been for a long time. So long it's got rusty on the outside. I mean, the handle's all matted up and stuck to the side of the bucket. And if you was to pry the top off of that thing, and I have before, look down in there, you'll see it's been setting so long, the paint has separated. And on the top, there's a film of water. And right up under that, you'll see white, where the paint separated, and you'll see the white. And then way down there at the bottom, there's some other color that it used to be. But to look at the outside of that bucket, you would think this is useless. We might as well throw that in the trash. It's worth nothing. But I guarantee you, most of y'all have one of them buckets at your house. A can of paint that's just been sitting there. So what are you saying? I'm simply saying this. You could take that bucket, and I've done this before, that looks worthless and useless, and it's seen its better day, and to walk by it, most would think that needs to be in the trash can. Take that bucket, even with it separated and old and wore out and rusty, take it to Lowe's and take it back to the paint section and say, hey, I want you to take this bucket, and they will try to talk you into buying a new one. Just tell them, say, take that and put it in that machine you got about 5 minutes and let it shake and agitate and stir. And in about 5 minutes, what seemed to be worthless and hopeless and useless will come out, and you'll pry the top open, and all that separated water and colors will all be back together just as good as it was the day you bought it. I'm saying that stirring and that agitating and that shaking is what God knows we need. That's what Paul knew they needed. He said, I want to stir you and shake you and agitate you so that those things that you've allowed to sit and settle and separate can be brought back together and be made useful again. And God can bring color to your life and put you somewhere to use you for His glory. And that will bring glory. And that will bring joy to you. Amen. And so, He wants to be a helper of their joy. I wonder this evening if that ain't why God has to shake us sometimes. Because God knows if He don't shake us and agitate us and stir us up, we won't ever get back to having any joy. I'll personally testify by saying some of the most joyful times in my life has been right after God has shook the living devil out of me. You say, surely not. You mean the most joyful times of your life wasn't when life was wonderful? You would think when there was plenty of money in the bank, when the family was okay and no trouble at home and no sin to deal with, when everything was just good, those are good times. But I'm talking about joy. I'm talking about when you get down to the bare brass knuckles of what life is all about, and you see yourself for what you are and who you are, and you see God for who He really is, and you sit in wonder that He would love somebody like you and care for somebody like you and keep messing with somebody like you, and that He's by His grace kept you through it all. It's through them times when you realize that's joy. When I see me for who I am, He shook me to the bare core of who I am, and He's God and I'm unworthy and I'm a sinner and He's a Savior and He loves me, and that's joy. Yeah, that's joy. Well, we have everything we need to experience joy We have everything we need to give God glory, but we have let everything in our life settle to the bottom and separate to the place where we're convinced, and we've convinced ourselves that we're useless. But I want to put us all in the shaker this evening and agitate us and place us where joy comes back and cheer fills your heart and happiness explodes in your soul. We need stirring up today. Whether we realize it or not, it's more comfortable to sit in the basement and nobody looking. It's more comfortable and easier to sit in the shade and not be used. But that does not bring joy. And in order to get usable again, God will have to shake you. And it is agitating. Paul said, I'm a helper, an agitator of your joy. We're closing. Why is Paul so focused? And if you read his writings over and over and over, the word joy pops up. He's interested in people's joy. He thinks joy matters. And I'm here to tell you, you may think you can survive the Christian life apart from joy. You say, well, that ain't that big of a deal. You've listened to a lie from the devil. Joy is so big. Joy is more than being happy. Joy is more than circumstantial. Joy overrides all of that. And the Bible said, coming back to what Nehemiah said, I believe it's Nehemiah 8:10, he said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Paul knew that. Paul, and listen, when Nehemiah was writing that, he was dealing with people who were building walls and restoring the walls that had been burnt down. They were in a major building effort. And Nehemiah and Paul, and you looking back at that verse, building will wear you down. When you're building, constantly building in a big building project, it don't take much to wear you down. And not only was they building, they were battling. They had a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. They were building and battling, and both of them will zap the energy out of you and the strength out of you. And so Nehemiah and Paul knew that the joy of the Lord is the only way they could continue building and battling. And so it is with us, because you have to get strength from somewhere. And you ain't going to get it in and of yourself. You ain't going to find strength in the world. You ain't going to find strength in a bottle. You're not going to find strength in a relationship. There's one place to get strength, and that's from the joy of the Lord. And that's why Paul's so, like a laser focused on joy. He said, I want to agitate that. I want to stir that. I want to be a helper of your joy, because that's where you're going to get strength. And that's how, at the very end of this verse, that your faith may stand. The only way, listen, the devil's constantly coming at you and at me trying to knock us down. And if you're going to stand, it's going to be because you have some strength to stand. And the only way you're going to have strength to stand is to get the joy of the Lord. Amen. And from time to time, we all need help with our joy. And Paul knew that, and that's why he's stirring and he's shaking and he's agitating. Amen. They didn't need to choose between battling and building. They need to do both. You don't need to choose and say, well, I got too much going on in my Christian life. I can't keep teaching and singing in the choir and bring my kids on Wednesday night. Something's got to give. No, not really. You can keep battling and building. You just need joy. You need strength to do those things. I ain't never seen a sad Christian. Please hear me, don't get me wrong. I ain't never seen a sad, depressed Christian that wasn't weak. You can't be depressed when you've got the joy of the Lord. I've experienced depression in a great deal. It's a real thing. I used to not believe in it. It's real. But I'll tell you this, every time I deal with depression, it's because I've lost the joy of the Lord. And when I lose the joy of the Lord, I lose my strength therein giving way to depression, giving way to weakness. If you are, listen, if you've got road rash on your bottom lip, from your bottom lip dragging the ground and whining all the time and poor woe is me, pitiful, I'm so pitiful, cry me a river. You are weak. And that ain't a knock against you. That's just a fact. What you need is strength. And the way you get strength is by the joy of the Lord. So how do I get the joy of the Lord? I'm trying to agitate you. I'm trying to stir you. Because the joy of the Lord is what's going to help you stand when the devil comes to try to knock you over and try to knock me over. If we don't have joy, we are walking in weakness. Let them words sink in. That last little tag says, for by faith you stand. Paul didn't want to keep standing them up over and over, but he did want to help them up and stir them up with joy, which would strengthen them and make them able to stand on their own. They wouldn't have to keep going around propping them up and picking them up. No, he just wanted to help them with their joy. That'd give them strength to stand. He knew the devil would constantly try to knock them down, knock them over, but joy would be their strength to stand. You can afford to lose a lot of things. I'm done. You can afford to lose a whole lot of things in life. I've lost a lot of things myself, but you cannot afford to lose your joy. And if you do, you can't afford to let it stay there. That ought to be a red flag warning. There ought to be a siren goes off in your soul. When you feel joy dripping out, and that sadness overtaking you, and just associate sadness with weakness, being down with being weak. We've learned to tolerate and almost feel sorry for ourselves and pity ourselves when we're sad. Tell me if I ain't telling the truth. And it's almost like we've started cuddling our sadness and being down and depressed, and like that's okay. We need to start looking at that the same way as we look at weakness, because they are the same. If you're down, you're weak. That sounds so harsh. And I'm not meaning it as in you're a weak little weakling human being. No, I'm not meaning it at all. I'm simply saying by way of factual statement, when you are down, you are weak. You've been weakened. And the only way to get that strength back is through the joy of the Lord. So the joy of the Lord should be a main thing that we have a radar on constantly and say, how's my joy doing? And when you're sad and down in the mully grubs and everything's woe is me, then that ought to be that ought to just scream to you. It ain't their fault. It ain't the preacher's fault. It ain't my church's fault. It ain't God's fault. I'm not where I need to be. I'm down. I'm weak. And I can't afford to live here. I know where that road goes. I know how long that road lasts when I give into that. And so when your joy leaks, hey, realize you're losing. That's when you run to Christ and you run to His Word. You run to the house of God and the people of God and the things of God, and you do everything in your power to retain your joy, because it absolutely matters. It absolutely matters. All right, let's stand together. One more service. You got out at 1 after 7.